Good morning. It is Sunday, June 18th, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. The book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning we bow before you in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a marvelous gift of your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather in his name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do pray that each one of us would have impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit the truth that you would have us know and to embrace today. We trust you, Heavenly Father, as you are faithful, you are able, and you will do it. And you're working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so we thank you for this marvelous gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And we ask now your blessing upon our fellowship here. We thank you for this ministry that you've entrusted us with, and we realize that it's required that we remain faithful to what you have called us, and we thank you for that. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one that is here, and we pray now that you would so work in each of our lives that which you have for your plan and purpose for us, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going through the book of Titus, and we're in chapter 2. We've just gone through these first 10 verses. And the Apostle Paul has been giving instructions to Titus in regards to what Titus was to teach and how he was to conduct himself so that he and those he's writing to might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And this leads into verse 11, where Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And that word appeared comes from the word that we know as the epiphany, the light shining forth or something appearing. And I can remember growing up that there was a time in denominationalism where they celebrated the Epiphany, which was the appearing of Christ. And so today, Paul says here that the grace of God that brings that appearing has exposed or manifested the grace of God for today. And it's to all men. And that's really important to understand. It doesn't mean that salvation, that all men are going to be saved. But the appearance of this grace of God has appeared to all men. And then Paul is going to go on that grace teaches us or disciplines us to live lives worthy of our calling. But we won't get to that today because we're going to focus in on this gospel of the grace of God, the grace that bringeth salvation. And as I prepared this, we believe in one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Each one is an independent entity, and yet the three of them together make one God, and each one is God. And so when we talk about God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And those three are inseparable, even though each one has apparently a separate, distinctive ministry within the Godhead. They're all one. Well, that's similar to the gospel of the grace of God. That concept is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is inextricable to the gospel of the grace of God. And that becomes very apparent in the world today. You can understand, or you can very quickly surmise from people's discussion if they truly understand the gospel of the grace of God. It's so many people today, over and over again, I see it so regularly, it's just almost scary that they profess faith, they profess a belief in God, but the evidence of Jesus Christ, the declaration of Jesus Christ, is clearly absent in their faith. They don't talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's always a red flag. I just had a discussion with a friend not long ago, and he talked the whole discussion about service and ministry and all the things that had transpired in his life, and yet in the entire discussion, the name of Christ Jesus was never mentioned. And that just sometimes might be in the moment. That person may really believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But more and more, you're finding that absent in the present-day religious dialogue. It's not politically correct. Jeff Sessions, the Attorney General, somebody has brought up something he had said in the past, when he had said, Muslims are not the children of God. And people have said he should resign his office. He should be kicked out of his office because of that statement. Well, that's where I grew up being told that you don't talk about politics and religion. Well, they don't really mix. And I believe General Attorney Sessions was correct. If he stands on the Word of God, it makes it very clear that we are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. And so he was standing on his religious conviction, and I've seen many other people in political office that, whether by design or by absent-mindedness or forgetfulness, drop off references to Jesus Christ for one reason or another. And so politics and religion really don't mix, but they have no place that they should mix. They should be two distinct entities. And so, again, the gospel of the grace of God is, my vocabulary is failing me, but you can't have the gospel of the grace of God without the person of Jesus Christ. And you can't have the gospel of the grace of God without his sacrifice on Calvary. It is not the gospel of the grace of God if it circumvents the cross work of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. That is a Pauline revelation. Now, it talked about Jesus Christ in the kingdom gospel, who would die for the sins of the world. But that wasn't the focus of that message. The focus of that message, the kingdom message, was Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah. And all who believed in His name would have eternal life in their kingdom here on earth. And it was not the focus that Jesus Christ was going to die for their sins, even though that was true. And so it's mentioned that, behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ was going to die for the sin of the world, but that was not the focus of the message. And so it's Jesus Christ, it is the cross of Christ, and it is the gospel of the grace of God. And so prior to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was viewed as a tragedy and a crime. Peter charged the Jews with killing the Prince of Life. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter's speaking to Israel, and he's going to lay this serious charge on Israel. In Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." You know, when you think about that, here is Jesus Christ who was hated without a cause. And we've talked about that phrase in relationship to the redemption of mankind, being justified freely. Being justified freely, that word freely is the same word that is used for how they hated Jesus. There was no cause in Christ. He never did anything to be hated, and yet they hated Him. The same thing is true with us today. There's no cause in us for the grace of God to be manifested in us. We had no little spark in us that caused God to say, because you have this, I'm going to redeem you. And so the preaching of Jesus Christ today and the preaching of the cross is not a popular thing. And the preaching of pure grace is repulsive to the natural mind. And so Peter charged the Jews, and it says, "You denied Him and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Again, you won't find in the entire book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 up through the beginning and into Acts chapter 13, you will never find the word grace in the King James Bible. The focus is not on the grace of God, even though God has always been gracious. But the pure gospel of the grace of God is not being declared in the early part of the book of Acts. And so you don't find the word grace there. And so Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, declared the death of Christ as murder. It wasn't good news, as I've shared in the past. I often wondered, why did they ever call it Good Friday? It was a horrendous day. It was a tragic day in its setting. It's only when you come to realize what transpired at the cross in the gospel of the grace of God does it become a Good Friday. And it was paid with a severe price so that we could rejoice in it. But when Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, he says this to Israel, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." And these weren't the heathen, these weren't the Gentile dogs, even though they were collaborating in the crucifixion of Christ. It was the religious leaders of Israel's religion that betrayed Him and crucified Him. And so there is clearly no awareness or declaration of grace in the death of Christ during the early Acts history. In fact, the word grace doesn't even appear until chapter 13. Since the creation of heaven, and I want to make this very clear because this is often brought up when you try to share the pure gospel of the grace of God with others. Since the creation of heaven and earth, the grace of God has been active in the world. God's nature is to be gracious. And when sin entered the world through one man, and through that man all sinned, redemption has always been solely by the grace of God through faith. This faith was accompanied in the Old Testament, with obedience to the revelation that God gives during whatever period of time that a person is living. And so in every divine arrangement, in every what we call dispensation, God revealed some truth, and he also added behavior with it. For the Jew, he was to keep the law. For the Jew, he was to circumcise his male children on the eighth day. To the Jew, when Christ and John the Baptist were preaching, they were to believe in the Messiah and be baptized. And that's what Peter preached. When they said, "What must we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." And so the message prior to the gospel of the grace of God was always believing what God said and doing in response obedience to that revelation. For us today in the pure gospel of the grace of God, it is simply believe. Believe what God has revealed. And that faith does not circumvent the cross. That faith is about the person of Jesus Christ. That faith is about him dying on the cross for our sins. And to me, in my years of observation since I've become a believer, and I look back now, it's been almost 48 years. And in that period of time, I have observed and I see it even increasingly becoming more prevalent that the religious world, even the professing church, is moving away from the pure gospel of the grace of God and circumventing the cross in their effort. And there is no salvation apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection are tied to the gospel of the grace of God, and to take any entity out of that is to pollute or pervert the gospel of pure grace. And so, but now it has been made known through the gospel which was committed to Paul's trust, that Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and the grace of God are brought into perfect harmony and synchronization. This is what the gospel of the grace of God declares. Today, the obedience required is totally encapsulated by faith alone, apart from any works of obedience. And so I call it the obedience of faith, and I don't make that up. Paul declares it that. And so let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So too, Romans 11, and I'm going to begin reading out of the NIV, and then I'm going to switch over to the King James Version. But beginning with verse 5, so too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And Paul's talking about Israelites in this specific passage. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And that's the end of it in the NIV. But in the King James Version, it continues. And it goes on to say, well, let me read the whole passage again. In the King James Version, it says, even so, then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And I can't see how it could be any plainer, but you know, if you don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the pure gospel of grace, you don't see the distinction between grace and works. And that's the common position today. That's where so many yah buts come from. You can tell somebody about this pure gospel of salvation, and they'll say, yah but. And to me, that just indicates they do not understand the gospel of the grace of God. They may be saved, but they're ignorant of the pure grace involved. And so it goes on to say, but if it be of works, on the contrary, if it's not grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I don't see how it could be any simpler referring to the gospel of salvation. But what isn't understood, that grace remains that definition. If you are justified by grace, it has nothing to do with works. And Paul makes that so plain. But if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, if you do not see Paul's gospel as a distinctive message of pure grace, and I'm going to tell you today, I'm a radical grace believer. It's either grace or it's not grace at all. There is no combination. Now understand, I'm not saying this, that there is no place for works in our lives. No, we were created in Christ Jesus. We were created through His work on the cross. We were created by grace onto good works. But it's totally separate from our salvation. And so there is a place for works in a Christian's life. But how those works are accomplished, how they are performed, is also by pure grace. And that's what makes me a radical grace believer. Because so many people embrace the gospel of salvation that was given to Paul, and they will stand and die on it. That only faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone saves. Nothing else. Our works have no value or anything else. But then so many people start to slide away from grace and try to justify their existence by their behavior. Our behavior doesn't justify our position in Christ. Our behavior is the outworking of God's grace in our lives, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as far as this is concerned, it is my opinion that this marvelous gospel of the grace of God has been perverted and polluted and primarily rejected to the level that the majority of the church, the body of Christ, I'm talking about redeemed people now, are woefully ignorant of what grace truly is. Many know verses like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, like I've shared with you. I wear that t-shirt, and on the front it says Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I've had many, many people come up to me and say, oh, I love that verse. And then I turn around and show them Ephesians 3, 9, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. That was Paul's heart's desire, that all men would understand this marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And the vast majority of the people that love Ephesians 2, 8, 9 don't even know verse 3, 9 exists in the Bible. And when you talk to them about it, their face goes blank. And so I hear and observe, and I'm nobody's judge, but I hear so many people talking about the grace of God today, and I really don't believe they have much of a concept of the understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. And I put the word pure on that, but it doesn't really need to be there. You either understand grace in its purity or you don't understand grace. And you understand the difference between grace and works or you don't understand grace. And that's what Paul wrote the book of Galatians for. Because many of the Galatian believers had put their faith in Christ. They saw Him evidently crucified before their very eyes. That means that they had seen the reality of His death for their sins. And yet they were reverting back to a legalistic life. And everybody that professes to be a grace believer would deny that they're legalistic. But I present to you today, myself included, that we all vacillate in our thinking on that. We all get caught up in that natural mindset that dwells in every person, believer or not, and try to justify ourselves before God in some way, to try to have some merit or standing before God in ourselves. And the gospel of the grace of God will not tolerate that in any form, not in our salvation and not in our sanctification. And that's where I become radical in this view. Most people believe God saved you purely by His grace. Now it's up to you. And right then you've transferred yourself from grace to legalism. Your sanctification is totally of God. Now it's experientially happening in your life. It's experientially happening because of choices you're making. But I'm totally convinced that every choice we make for the glory of God is initiated and brought forth by the grace of God before we do anything. And the reason we embrace that, the reason we would do God's will, is because He's already worked in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, which is totally contrary to our nature. And that's where the doctrines that have caused so much struggle within our fellowship, the doctrine of total depravity and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in all things, has caused such an issue. And I stand here today still totally convinced in those two positions, that if it were not for God working in a person's life, no one would ever believe. If it were not for God illumining our hearts and shining His light into our hearts, no human being would ever believe the gospel. If it were not for God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, no saved person would ever do God's will. It's only by the grace of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we do anything to the glory of God. It doesn't originate, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And so grace is viewed by many as some blanket coverage. What a perversion of grace. That it's just some blanket coverage. Oh, we're all under grace, so we can do whatever we want to do. Even though that's theologically correct, it isn't what we teach. We don't believe that just because we're under grace, we can go out and do anything we want to do and it's okay. It's not okay. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And here's the part that isn't embraced. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? People don't understand that. The marvelous doctrine of grace, and when we submit ourselves to that totally, is that God is doing it all. And all we are willingly participants, having been convinced by the Spirit of God that His will, His purpose, His plan for my life is my greatest joy in this life. And the struggle we have is when the natural man, with his expectations, with his sense of justice, intervenes and says, well, I know the Bible says this, but. As soon as we ever come to a place where we have to put buts or but nows on the truth of God's word, we're on shaky ground. And I've had people say it all the time. I've had people tell me, well, I can't argue with you because you're showing me right here in the word of God. And the next word is but. But I believe. And they will state something that might even be biblical. But it's not according to the gospel of the grace of God revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's not according to the truth that he taught. It's not according to the truth that Jesus Christ revealed to him. And so people say to me, all I hear from you is grace, grace, grace. And all I hear from you is Paul says this and Paul says that. Well, that's pretty much all I talk about. Because that's the gospel that was committed to his trust, in which he tells Timothy to commit to other faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so my goal in life is that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is preaching Jesus Christ according to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that the next response is, well, then we just will throw the rest of the Bible out. No, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. It's good for us. But our doctrine, our understanding, our relationship to God is found in the declaration given to Paul and Paul alone. We can be encouraged, we can be blessed, we can be taught throughout all Scripture. But it must align with right division. It must be rightly divided in accordance with the revelation given to Paul. And so, the gospel of the grace of God is not some condiment that is sprinkled upon our spiritual food. It is the food. The gospel of the grace of God is the main course. The gospel that was committed to Paul's trust is what we live on, what we rejoice in. And it's all God's word from cover to cover. And it's all for us. But Paul's letters and his ministry is what has been committed to us. And he tells Timothy, commit that to faithful men. And he tells Timothy, the things you have seen and heard and been taught by me, do. And if you study Paul's letters, you will find very few references to the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Now that's not to minimize Christ's ministry, but it's to put it into proper context. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, not to the Gentiles. The message of the kingdom was for the whole world, but the kingdom will not begin with Gentiles. The kingdom will not have Gentiles come into it until Israel is redeemed. And Israel is not redeemed today. And so the gospel of the grace of God is nothing that has to do with Israel and their kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And people say, well, he didn't really mean that. Or he was being facetious or something. No, he wasn't. That was his calling. And Israel rejected it completely. But we know through Paul's message that God had another plan for the heavens. The plan for Israel is God's earthly plan. The plan for the heavens is God's church, the body of Christ plan. And we are called to a heavenly citizenship in Christ. And so it is through the death of Christ that God has graciously reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing or reckoning men's sins against them. Today, God is not holding anybody's sins against them, which separates them from him. That's not the issue. He has provided redemption. He's provided reconciliation through the cross of Christ. And God is no longer alienated from the human race. For some, and I got to be careful here, for some 2,000 years, and I'm not speaking from today, I'm speaking from the time that Paul was given his message, for 2,000 years prior to the cross, God was dealing with his chosen people, Israel. And now, with Paul's revelation, he's dealing with the whole world. His message of grace is for the entire world. And the first message he wants known is that now through Jesus Christ, he was in Christ reconciling, changing the position of the world. So it's no longer at enmity with him, because the blood of Christ has brought peace between him and man. Prior to that, the Gentiles, from the call of Abraham all the way through till Paul's gospel, the Gentiles were alienated from God. They were enemies of God. They're not in that position today. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved in any way, but their position is no longer one of enmity. God has not put up a wall and said, you can't come. The gospel of the grace of God is for the whole world. Yet, so few really come. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, right there in that verse, if you look at it, it's almost saying the same thing that Titus 2:11 says. Here, it was in Christ. Christ is the only way, and it's not counting men's sins against them anymore because Christ has paid the redemptive price. He's paid the ransom, the apolutrosis. The price of redemption has been paid by Christ, and now he has committed to us the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message of reconciliation today, the pure gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy, as we get a picture from the scriptures, was probably younger than Titus and probably had a different personality makeup that wasn't maybe quite as strong or confident as Titus. And so Paul continually encourages him to be an example and to stand strong and don't let people despise you because of your youth and different things like that. And so he writes to Timothy here and says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner." Well, when I read that, I think I shouldn't be ashamed of Paul either and what he preached as the prisoner of Christ, both as a prisoner under human bondage and a volunteer prisoner, a volunteer slave to Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he goes on to say, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel." And again, the gospel. There are different gospels in the Bible. The gospel of the grace of God is what Paul preached. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus Christ preached. The gospel of the kingdom is what John the Baptist preached. The gospel of the kingdom is what Peter and the 12 apostles preached. And so there are different gospels. And so when Paul says, "Join for me in suffering for the gospel," he's talking about the gospel of his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And do it, how? By the power of God. Now I can see we're not going to get to the heart of my message today about grace. This is all in preparation for that. But we're to do it by the power of God, by the grace of God and that power, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace. If you're saved today, you're saved by the grace of God. You're saved without any reason in yourself. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he said, "The man that's well doesn't need the physician, it's the sick man." And that's what religion has done. Religion has convinced people that you're okay. You don't need the cross. You're not as bad as the rest. And so when Christ came, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't need a physician, they thought. They thought that their self-righteousness would be good enough. Most religious people, and I'm here, this is strictly a dilemma, it's strictly my opinion, but I am convinced today in the professing church, the vast majority of people don't believe they need a physician. They don't believe they need the cross of Christ. They don't need Jesus Christ's death on that cross for them. As I've shared with you when I preached a message to a Bible study once, and people got up and left. And afterwards, I talked to one of the women. I said, "I hope I wasn't too rough on you today," because I pointed my finger at the whole audience and said, "Every one of you people deserve to go to hell." Now, I'm telling you right today that if you don't believe that, you may not understand the gospel of the grace of God. You may not understand the gospel of salvation. Because that is, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you don't believe you needed that because you don't have the sins, then you don't really understand the gospel of the grace of God. You don't need a physician. You don't need the cross. And so many people today, so many preachers on television, avoid the cross. Avoid the preaching of the blood of Christ. Because it's not popular. We sang Amazing Grace. I've shared this with many of you, but many of you haven't heard it. I was at a funeral once, and this wonderful pianist and vocalist sang Amazing Grace at the funeral. And when he came to "Who would save a wretch like me," he sang, "Who would save a soul like me." And I approached him afterwards and said, "I noticed you changed the word from wretch to soul." And he said, "Oh, that sounds so vile or putrid, and I just don't think it fits." And I didn't debate him or anything. But my reaction to that was, he doesn't understand the gospel of salvation. But the same way when I had that Bible study, when I pointed my finger and said, "Every one of you people here deserve to go to hell," one person got up and left. And I had an opportunity to talk to that person afterwards. And she says, "I just don't believe that. I don't believe that I deserve to go to hell." Then she doesn't need Christ. Because that's why Christ came into the world, to die for sinners. If you don't believe you're a sinner, condemned in Adam first, and then condemned by your own behavior as an adult, condemned by the righteousness of God and the justice of God, you don't need a Savior. But that's where the gospel of the grace of God begins. And before we get into anything else about grace, it's not just a universal blanket that you throw out over everybody and say we're all the children of God. It's not like that. God's grace covers a multitude of sins, people will say. You hear all kinds of people talking about grace, and they quote Scripture, but that doesn't mean they believe and embrace the truth of the gospel. And so Paul says here, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel of grace of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." This grace, and here's a marvelous truth for us to embrace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when we believed in Him? No. It was given to us before the beginning of time. How is that possible? Before God ever created, and if we give it, some people say maybe 10,000 years, the evolutionists say millions of years, it doesn't make any difference how many years it was, but before time ever began, we had this grace in Christ Jesus. God gave it to the church, the body of Christ, before creation was ever initiated. That's grace. This day that we are here today was all laid out in God's foreknowledge and plan before He ever created the world. You, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, was in His plan before He ever created the world. And now verse 10. "But it has now been revealed," how? "Through the appearing of our Savior." There's that word "appearing" again, and it's that epiphany again of Jesus, of Christ, of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, when most people read that, when they hear the word gospel, you know what goes into their mind right away? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel that was committed to His trust, the gospel of the grace of God. Like he says in Romans 16:25, "Now to Him who is able to establish you by My gospel." When you talk about that, you'll get all kinds of people that say, "Well, that's not right. Paul shouldn't have called it his gospel. It was Christ's gospel." What the Scriptures call it, the law of Moses. It wasn't Moses' law, but it's described that way in the Holy Writ, in the Word of God. That didn't mean it was Moses' law, but he was the one that God chose to be the mediator of that between man and God. Today, Paul was chosen as the one to make known this marvelous gospel of grace. And so he has committed to us this message. And so this grace was given us in Christ Jesus is effective and efficacious. It works in our lives. And that's what we'll talk about next week. How we are to live in grace. How grace is our existence today. It's not some condiment that we sprinkle on different aspects of our life to take care of a problem here or a problem there or to hide in it some way. It is our very existence in all that we live and do. It is a bubble or a sphere of location, and yet it is dynamic. Grace is active, and grace is dynamic in our lives. And that's what we'll talk about next week. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you as children and objects of your grace. We give you all the praise, all the glory for our salvation. We take no responsibility in our redemption, other than believing what you have done for us, that it is by faith that we are saved. It is by grace that we are saved and not of works. And so we thank you for that. And we trust in you as you are faithful, you are just, and you are able to do what you have promised. And you have told us that you will do it. Faithful are you that has called us, and you will do it. That we are sealed by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. That nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ that is in, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved, sealed, and secured. And one day we'll all be gathered together to be with you forever. But until that day, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our minds and give us the scriptures that we might grow in our faith and in our knowledge of you and all that you've done for us, that we might know how to live in pure grace in this present evil world. And we trust in you to fulfill your plan and purpose in our lives. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.